preacher. It's easy to be a good second man when you have a great first man. Amen? Amen. And I know that we love our preacher. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, we do. And I would much rather, usually I wouldn't be up here, I'd be downstairs with the kids. And but I would much rather hear him. And I don't think he has to worry about being replaced. So that's all right. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And my text verse this morning is found in verse 14. If you're there, you can read it along with me. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, that first phrase says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Very often, I don't preach very often up here, but it seems, and I look back at what I've preached up here in the past, and it seems that I follow what the Lord wants me to preach, but it seems like I was preaching always on, you know, serve God, serve God, serve God, you know, go soul winning. And I said, you know, and I prayed about it. I found out Saturday I was preaching. I said, Lord, what would you have me to preach? And something I don't think I've mentioned it in messages, but never really preached a full message on, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. The love of God. If I try to preach on the love of God and say everything there's to say about it, the message would never end. The love of God is eternal. It's amazing. It's something that might not be preached on enough. Maybe if more preaching were done on the love of God, we wouldn't have to preach on soul winning and service to God, because people would realize how much they're loved and then they'd want to. I don't know. I'm still 25 years old. But I hope that this message today is an encouragement to you. And we read that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. And through this chapter, and this isn't the message, this is just introduction, but there's several things found in this chapter which motivate men to obedience to Christ. They're all mentioned in this chapter. It says in verses 1 through 9, it mentions in the first verse, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house made with hands, eternal in the heaven." It says, it's the expected inheritance of the house not made with hand, which is eternal in the heavens. Because of that, some people may say, you know, I'm going to obey God because of what He's given to me, because I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I have a home in heaven, a mansion waiting for me, I'm going to serve God. Also, it talks about in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Some people, the fear of judgment drives them to obedience to Christ. They realize, well, if I don't do what God wants, He's not going to be happy. I'm going to stand before God one day, judge on all that I did after I was saved, and I need to serve God. I need to do what He wants me to do. The terror of the Lord, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Maybe that might be the terror of the Lord drives men, drives Christians to obedience to God. But the one that I want to focus on is found in verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constraineth us. The power of love. Love is a powerful force, isn't it? It's amazing. Now, unfortunately, the world has a false definition of love. Amen? Amen, it does. Two people living together is not love. Multiple partners, that's not love. The Hollywood has created this false definition of love through movies and sitcoms and TV shows, all this junk out there. It's not love. You know, this generation, the generation that I'm in, but also the generation that I have the privilege to be a youth pastor to, there's a false definition of love in this generation. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. But each one of us has seen the motivating power of love in human terms. A great example is this. When a young man falls in love with a young lady, his life begins to change. I think let's just picture a young man, he's a little scrappy, shirt's untucked, you know, burping, whatever, messy, dirty, and he meets a young lady and falls in love with her. He's going to make sure that shirt somehow gets tucked in. He takes 3, 4, 5 showers a day. He uses a whole stick of deodorant in one week and just change happens. See, he has manners now. He'll hold the door open. Now, again, I said this generation has a false definition of love, but maybe some of you remember, you know, that when you fell in love with your wife, things changed. You had manners. You were willing to go places that you wouldn't normally go. They said, "Hey, let's go to Sears and Roebuck." I don't even have to call it anymore. They probably called it back in your days. Let's go to Sears and Roebuck. And you said, "Sure, honey, I would love to go." Listen, change happens. Change happens. I know sometimes a young man will do anything for some attention. Whether you're a teenager or you're in college, you'll do anything for some attention from that young lady that you've fallen in love with. Change happens. Sometimes, you know, you work and you're a young man and you work and you save money and you spend it on her. You buy her flowers, you buy her new shoes, you buy her this, whatever she wants. That's a change. Wouldn't have done that before he fell in love. You know, that same love is the same love that will cause a young man to marry that young lady and to get a job and provide for her and have children and to raise kids and to buy a minivan instead of a sports car. That's what that love will do, to realize, you know, I can't get what car I want, I've got to get a minivan. And that love will cause him to do the duties that are expected of a husband, of a good husband. You know, this same love for each other will bind their hearts together throughout life and into old age. They're out in the rockers together. And then when one becomes ill and unable to care for themselves, this same love will cause that mate to dutifully minister to their needs until they're separated by death. That's love. You know, the world doesn't see that as love as much anymore, do they? They don't. Hollywood doesn't see that as love anymore, do they? You got this, oh man, this 50 Shades of Grey junk right now. So I was going to write a blog, 50 Shades of Hay, or 15 Shades of Hay, to say, hey, this is garbage. Hey, what are you doing watching this? Hey, this isn't love, but I didn't do it, so. But listen, folks, think about that. That is what this world is portraying as love. And it's not love. The motivating power of love. Listen, it's stronger than the threats of physical violence. Someone said, you know what, let's say I'm walking down the street with my wife and kids and someone tries to mug us and threaten to do something to my kids. Listen, I would take a bullet for my family. Many, you would all take a bullet for your wife and kids, husband. You would. That's what love is. The Bible says in Song of Solomon 8, verse 6 and 7, "For love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man were to give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." God motivates men to obedience based on his love for us. You know, he could have just used the threat of eternal damnation to get us to obey him. We deserve it. He could have only appealed to the bliss and the wonders of heaven for those who are saved to cause us to obey him. But he sought to win our hearts by his own self-sacrificing love. Some people miss it. But that's how God, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love God has for us causes us to understand that all of the commandments that he's given to us in this word are for our own good. That's what his love does. We know the verse. You know what? Everybody knows the verse. Celebrities alike. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A picture of the love of Christ. You know, his Jesus Christ's love was demonstrated to us in many different ways. It was demonstrated in his coming to earth as a man, as a human, being born in a manger, willing to leave heaven. The King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, willing to leave the throne of heaven to come to this earth. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. His love is shown in the fact that He came to earth for us. He came to become a human on this earth, knowing what He was called to do. Christ's love for us is also shown in His life. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 that Jesus went about doing good. You think we could go through miracle after miracle after miracle, all that Jesus did while He was here on earth, proving His love to us. Proving how much He loved us. But we also know that His love is shown in His death on the cross. He willingly sacrificed His own life that we might be saved. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 5. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, woohoo, God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, He proved His love. All that He went through. His beard ripped from His face. Spit upon. Mocked. Hit. Nailed to a cross. Crown of thorns. All that He went through because He loved me. The song, because He loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. Listen, that's He loved us. He loved us. There's a song, and you may know it. It says, He left the splendor of heaven, knowing His destiny. Was the lonely hill of Golgotha there to lay down His life for me. And even in death, He remembered the thief hanging by His side. He spoke with love and compassion. Then He took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no star in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love. The love that Christ has for us kindles in our heart a love for Him. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. God's great love, Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, it moves in our heart. When we truly begin to understand how much God loves us, we can't help but love Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. The Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, the Greek word for constrain in that passage, it's the word suneko, and it means to urge or to impel. So, that was all introduction. This is really the main of the message. And I promise, I'm already getting through quick. You know, when you don't have a lot of time to prepare, you don't have much to prepare. And but I want to talk about the constraining power of Christ's love. What does Christ's love motivate us to do? What does it do for us? Number one, it restrains us from sin. The love of God, and listen to this, it restrains us from sin. I spoke earlier of a young man falling in love with a young lady and change that was made. When a young man falls in love with a young lady and he finds out that there's something in his life that he does that she does not like, that hurts her, he stops. Hopefully. He stops because he loves this young lady. So he'll quit doing those things that hurt her. I tried to think of something that I've had to stop doing for my wife, but I just couldn't think of anything at all. If you ask her, she'll probably write you a book. But change is made. Change is made for a young man when he falls in love with a young lady. And in a similar way, the Christian recognizes that his sins grieve the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We've got time to turn, don't we? Ephesians chapter 4. Right a few pages over. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse number 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Christian recognizes that his sins, that our sins, grieve the Holy Spirit. And because, Lord willing, his concern for his relationship with God, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, his godly sorrow will move him to repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance. It restrains us from sin. When we realize how much God really loves us, we don't want to upset him. We don't want to displease him. We want to live holy. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what God said. And when we realize how much God really, really loves us, he restrains us from sin. The love of Christ constraineth us. Listen, when I know something in my life upsets God, I don't want to do that. Now, do we still do those things sometimes? Yes, we do. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. But we should be in a constant state of trying to please God, trying to honor God and glorify him. I promise you, if you decided every morning when you woke up to meditate on the love of God for you, I bet you'd have a better day. Preachers say it all the time. We'll never be sinless, but we can try to sin less. If you decide in the morning to wake up and say, you know what? I may be alone. I may be struggling with this, I may be struggling with that. But there is a God that loves me, that's never stopped loving me, that never will stop loving me, that loves me in spite of me. And he wants to help me with my day. I bet you'll have a better day. And I'm not a betting man, but I bet you'll have a better day. The love of Christ constraineth us. What else does it do? The love of Christ impels us to action. To action. Young man, we'll go back to the young man. And by the way, the young man I'm talking about is not me, okay? This young man falls in love with this young lady, and you know what I mentioned earlier? This love he has for this young lady will cause him to do things that please her. But they get married, and she wants to hold his hand in public. And maybe at first he's kind of like, well, but you know, he'll do it for her because that's what she wants to do. He'll stand there in wherever, Sears and Roebuck, if we're talking about that thing, and he'll be holding that purse as she tries something on. Something he might not want to do. Now listen, I've always been told that you never hold it by the handles as a man. You hold it like a football, okay? Okay, or you can set it next to your feet and guard it, whatever. But don't hold it by the handles. But he'll do that because he loves her. He'll make changes. He'll buy her flowers. He wants to do whatever he can to make her happy. In the same way, the love that Christ has for us, which causes our love for him, will move us to do things that please him. Even Christ himself, even Jesus Christ himself, John 8:29 says, "And he that," Jesus said, "and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Even Jesus Christ himself, perfect, sinless, wanted to please God himself. Wanted to please God. Listen, there are so many opportunities to do things for God. Not just in this church. But when you start to think about how much God loves you and how many wonderful things that he has for you, planned for you, man, you'll want to do things to please him. You will want to live a life pleasing to God. That doesn't mean you'll ever make a mistake. That doesn't mean you'll ever do something that displeases him. But your desire as a Christian, a saved Christian, saved only by the grace of God, you'll want to please him. I've been hitting on that so much with our teenagers lately. You get a young teenager, and there are some of you in here today, that never grew up in church, that never grew up with the Bible, that doesn't... Listen, in what frame of mind do people that don't know the Lord just decide one day to just start living a totally different life for something they can't even see? It doesn't make sense to a lot of people. It doesn't make sense. And I've really, really been trying to teach and help our teenagers, and it helps me too, of why we need to live a life that's pleasing to God. Why don't we do this? Why? It's not because I said we shouldn't do it. It's not because pastor said we shouldn't do that. It's because it's displeasing to God. That's why we shouldn't do it. Because God is not happy with it. And why should we do this? Not because I said you need to do this. You need to be faithful to church. You need to go soul winning. You need to... Not because I'm saying it, but because it pleases God. Why wouldn't we want to please God? Why wouldn't we? The love of Christ constrains us. It drives us to action. It impels us to action. The Christian will learn the will of God and do those things which please Him when they start to understand how much He loves them. Maybe the reason people don't serve God, don't live for God, don't do things to please, because they've never really understood how much God loves them. Maybe they've had a wrong picture of love in their life. That can happen. Yes, it can. I'll tell you, many of my teenagers that ride our bus have seen a pretty messed up picture of love. Maybe it's a blank picture because there really isn't a lot of love. And to grasp that fact that an almighty God loves us after people have told them, you're worthless, you're nothing, you're disgusting, you're stupid. How could anybody love me? When you start to understand the love of God, and listen, will we ever be able to comprehend it? No, we won't. But the more we try to understand how much God really, really loves us, it'll drive us to action. Number three, the love of Christ, it causes us to live a life of service to God. Kind of goes right along with number two. But it causes us to live a life of service to God. My love for my wife, the love that I have for my wife, the love that she has for me, we want to serve each other. We want to help each other out. We want to do what the other one wants. We have arguments about supporting the other one. Like, well, let's go here to eat. Well, I'd rather... Well, what do you want to eat? Well, what do you want to eat? No, what do you, I'm asking you what you would like to go out to eat. No, well, it's up to you. No, it's up to you. I'm letting you decide this time. And then, listen, we care about what each other wants. Listen, I'll tell you. I'm 25 years old. I don't claim to know a lot about marriage. I've only been married almost 5 years. And listen. Yeah, five. It's not that much. About 4 3/4 right now. Listen, I would never try to write a book on marriage, but I will tell you this. One thing that has helped my wife and I is we've decided that we're going to just serve each other. Personal example, I won't say who. No one here. None of you know him, but there's a young man that was a big part of my life and had struck marriage. He had two divorces. And you know what the issue was that I saw? It was all about me. It was all about him. And honestly, for the young lady in that marriage, it was all about her. And they were constantly like, well, why can't you do this for me? What about me? What about what? And it fell apart. Marriage is about the other person. That's what I believe. And that's what I believe the Bible talks about. But my love for my wife, her love for me, causes us to want to serve each other, to live for each other. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The love of God constrains us. It causes us to live a life of service to God. When you start thinking about God's love for you, you just want to give your life to Him. Say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I want to live for you. I want to serve you with my life. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He also said in 2 Corinthians, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Think about that, folks. Think about that. That God loves you so much. He deserves our life. He deserves more than that. And honestly, sometimes I feel bad for what He's got when I give Him my life. Really. But listen, it's as much as we can give, isn't it? That's the most we can give, is our life, our heart. Have you given your life to Christ? Listen, I'm not talking about getting saved. Listen, praise the Lord. But listen, have you said, God, thank you for saving me. I want to live for you. I want to do what you want me to do. Have you given your heart and life to Christ? He deserves it. We deserve hell. But He saved us. The love of Christ, it causes a life of service to God. Because of the life of a Christian's life being devoted to God, listen, because of him recognizing the love of God in his life and wanting to serve him with his life, he's willing to teach a Sunday school class because of God's love. It doesn't bother him to do those things. It doesn't bother the Christian that has given his life to Christ to give, to pay for teenagers to go to Teens Pick. It doesn't bother him to get up on Saturday morning and go somewhere. It doesn't bother him to do those things because he has given his life to Christ because of how much Christ loved him. His life is devoted to the service of God. The love of Christ constraineth us. Lastly is this. The love of Christ, I'll read the first three actually. It restrains us from sin. It impels us to action. It causes us to live a life of service to God. And number four, the love of Christ, it causes us, when you really understand it, it causes us to sacrifice for the Lord, to make sacrifices. In marriage, make sacrifices. I don't deep fry as much as I used to, as much as I'd want to, because it makes a mess and it smells the kitchen up, what I've been told. I love deep fried foods. Anyone else love deep fried foods? Somebody say amen for deep fried foods. Amen. Most amens I got all messes. No, listen. I don't let my wife kiss me after she's eaten a dill pickle. It's a sacrifice that she's had to make. It's a sacrifice she's very willing to make, actually. But in marriage, you make sacrifices. Amen? In marriage, you make sacrifices. You give up certain things that maybe you used to like to do before you had kids. When you have kids, you make sacrifices. And Christians, they're willing to make sacrifices for the Lord's work to prosper. When they understand the love of God, not when they fully, because we'll never fully understand it, but when they're trying to understand God's love, and they can see even just a quick glimpse of God's love for them, it doesn't bother them to make sacrifices for God. It's a willing sacrifice because God loves them so much. They're willing to suffer loneliness or being ostracized socially, social ridicule. The Bible says, "And all that live godly shall suffer persecution." That's a sacrifice. Not people writing you off or not being friends or whatever it may be because of your faith, because of your love for God. People may forget you. But a Christian who is trying to understand God's love will make that sacrifice, knowing it is the right decision. They're willing to give up some pleasures of life for the greater good of Christ's kingdom. A Christian who's trying to understand God's love, he'll give up certain things. I think of Saturday mornings. Since I was a teenager, Pastor Rich with my youth pastor, we would always go out bus calling and visitation Saturday mornings, 10 a.m. And as a teenager, he was always pressuring us to go. And we went. We used to always have McDonald's on the way home, so that was a big part of why I went at the time. And we'd have McDonald's on the way home. But I can't think of a Saturday where there was soul winning going on at this church, at college, well, we were required to at college, but it wasn't like I didn't want to really, but to where I wasn't there. It's part of my life now. I feel like Saturday mornings aren't even mine. They're not mine anymore. And listen, 11 o'clock is pretty late, so it's not like I can't sleep in if I wanted to, but listen, Saturday mornings aren't mine. Saturday morning at 11 a.m., they do not belong to me. Now listen, we have work days, I'm here, whatever. But soul winning time, it's just, and it doesn't, it's not like, oh man, I wish I could just have Saturday off. And listen, folks, I know I work here at the church. I have Fridays off, praise the Lord. Sometimes I have Fridays off when I can. And listen, you, some of you guys, you work 60, 70 plus hours a week. I'm not, listen, don't think I'm like saying the wrong thing. But it's a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. I don't expect, when I say, hey, come out on Saturday, or Pastor Minister, come out on Saturday, whatever it may be, that everybody's like, I cannot wait after a big long week of work to go out on Saturday for an hour and in the 0 degree temperatures and put flyers on doors. That sounds thrilling. Okay, I honestly, listen, I wish I could say that my spirit is always, I cannot wait to go out in the cold and pass out tracts. My spirit's not always like that. I'm human. And listen, I work here. But for some of you folks, it would be a sacrifice, a big sacrifice, but a worthy sacrifice. A sacrifice that would please God. And if you start thinking about how much God loves you, it won't bother you. It won't bother you to come on Sunday nights because you know it pleases God. It won't bother you to miss a football game or a basketball game because you know God loves you and you want to please Him. It is a sacrifice. Sacrifices back in the Old Testament, they were never good for the animals. Okay? They weren't. It wasn't a pretty thing, was it? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross wasn't a pretty thing, was it? Yes, it was beautiful, the fact that he did it for us, but the physical, it was not a pretty thing at all. And I'm not saying that sacrifices that you make as a Christian are going to be easy and fun. But they're worth it. Because of how much God loves us. The world doesn't understand why we make sacrifices. The world doesn't get it. They don't understand why somebody, maybe a coworker, one of their coworkers, which may be some of you, they don't understand why you get up early on a Sunday morning, which is supposed to be a day off, really. You don't have to work on Sunday. And get up early and get dressed all nice and get the kids in the car and shove a Pop-Tart in their mouth as you're driving to church because you just, you know, and you drive to church and you go to Sunday school and you sit and you listen. And then you go to 10:45 service and you stand up and you sit down. And you stand up and sit down and you sing out and you go up to the altar and pray. You put money, put your tithe in the offering, put missions money in the offering, put money this time of year, put money in for teen spec and you're giving money. And then you get up and then you go home and then you take a quick nap and then you get up and some of you come to choir practice at 4:44 and that's a, you know, that's an hour and a, about an hour and a half for service, a little bit more, less than that. And you go to choir practice and service starts at 6 o'clock and 7:15, 7:30, you're fellowship with people and then you get home and Sunday's gone. And maybe some of your coworkers say, why do you do that? Are you absolutely crazy? Some coworkers may, or people in your life say, how could you, you know, you give this much a week out of your check? How do you live? Why do you do that? Why do you give to missions? Listen, how do you survive? And they think we're absolutely nuts. They think we're crazy. You can't expect an unsaved person to act saved. That's just the truth. They have never experienced the love of God. Which may be the reason why they know some of you. So you can show them the love of God. But they don't understand it. The fact that we go and then after Sunday, then Wednesday comes along and we're rushing from work to get to church on Wednesday night. I said, what are you thinking? It's for a long day. It's a sacrifice. You know, what do people say about Paul? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in our passage, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. They won't understand. But it's worth it. Christ's love is a powerful driving force in the lives of God's children for those who choose to try to understand it and who choose to think about it and who choose to remember it. You may be saved and you may have forgotten all about God's love for you. And you may be just going through life, going through the motions, and you've forgotten how much God loves you. Because listen, the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. It drives us to do certain things. And maybe you forgot about that this morning. The world is amazed that we would willingly accept the demands of the love of God that we just talked about. And us Christians, sometimes we stand amazed, not at what some are willing to give up or give in for the love of Christ, but we are amazed that the world can read and hear of Christ's love and then just walk away unaffected by the love of God. And that has happened. You try to show somebody the love of Christ and they don't want it. And they may be amazed at how much we give up for God, but we're amazed at, why wouldn't you want to live for God? Why wouldn't you want to serve God? Why wouldn't you want to give everything to Him for all that He's done for us? Something is truly wrong in the lives of those people who witness and see such amazing things and such amazing love that God has for us, and they never make a change. And can I say this, and I'm through. There may be some in this room today who have seen the love of God in this church, in your lives, but have yet to make a serious change. I don't know. You know, though. It restrains us from sin. There may be some things in your life that you know God's not pleased with. And if you started thinking about how much God loved you, how much He's done for you, say, you know what, I probably should stop doing that. Say, you know what, I haven't really done anything for God because I haven't been thinking about His love. I've never really given my heart, my life to God, to Christ. But He deserves it. So, you know, I don't really make a lot of sacrifices. I kind of live in my own little comfort zone. Listen, start thinking about the love of God. And can I say this as well? Those who have made sacrifices, those who have given your life to God, realizing how much He loves you, there may come a time, maybe you're in it right now, but it will come to where you start to question your decision. Should I have given my life to God? The devil's not stupid. He'll try to use whatever he can to get you to question your dedication, your love for Him. He'll also probably try to get you to question His love for you. But you need to rest in what the Bible says. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're one who has never really understood God's love, never really tried to understand. You got saved as a child, as an adult, you knew you were a sinner, and you asked Christ to save you, knew He died on the cross for you. But after that, you never really grew. You never really thought about all that God deserves from us. Maybe you're one that you got saved and you say, man, I need to give God my life. And you did give God your life and you've given Him so much. But lately you're starting to feel a little worn out, a little discouraged. Maybe you sit here today and you've never really seen the love of Christ. Maybe you didn't know that somebody loved you so much that they sent their only son to die for you. And maybe you didn't know that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and that He wants to save you today. He wants to forgive you of all the wrong that you've done. He wants to give you the best life you could ever think of. Maybe you didn't know that. Well, I'm going to tell you that there is somebody that loves you that much. There is somebody that cares about you. There is somebody that wants to give you an eternal home in heaven. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know which category you fall into. Maybe you fall into a category of giving your life to Christ and understanding His love and living a wonderful, happy, Christ-filled life. Well, praise God. And I'd be surprised if that was every single one of us. Because I know I struggle with some of that stuff sometimes. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody